thank you, Heather, for leading us in worship. And she picked such an appropriate song, right? An oldie but a goodie, right? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, the heart worship. And that's perfect song that Heather picked. The Lord led her to pick that. It feeds right into the scripture today and what we're going to talk about, the heart condition before the Lord. And you know, it's not outward form. You know, it's not whether you raise your hand and look good in front of people or don't raise your hand, or you sing loud, or you're very contemplative or meditative. Whatever you do in worship, it's always about the heart. Are you focusing on God from the heart? Are you worshiping from the heart? Are you setting your affection on Him? And so thank you. Thank you, Heather, for leading us, and Caleb as well. And hopefully, did anybody go out on any Project 311 ministries yesterday? A few, yeah? Yep. All right. Yeah, some of you that were there with me. Covenant Village. That was great. We were with the elderly, the second group that went. We had a great time. It was really cool. We were able to connect a lot with them and just bless them. It really went well, and we're all praying through this. And you know, it's funny. I met a guy who was 94, and he was from Latvia in Europe. But he came from my hometown. He moved to the States and grew up in, he didn't grow up, but he lived in Dayton, Ohio, where I'm from, for 30 years. So God had me, like, talk to this guy. Didn't even know that. And he was in the same hometown, so we had a connection there. It was really cool, and we were able to share the gospel. I know some of you went to the Florida Baptist Children's Home, right, for outreach yesterday. I'd love to hear about that. So, yeah, that's great. I went down and visited with Heather about a month ago, but I'd love to hear how that went. So, yeah, it's great that our church is doing these ministry opportunities, and I look forward to continuing just our outreach focus into next year starting now. So, that's great. All right, so here we are in Matthew chapter 15. Joseph read a chunk of it starting in verse 10. We're actually going to go back and start at the beginning of chapter 15 in verse 1. We finished up chapter 14 in Matthew last week. And our theme is kingdom equipping. Kingdom equipping. Jesus Christ is the King. And Matthew is telling the story of how God became man. The God-man Jesus Christ came down to this world, entered the world, and lived and died and rose again to put sin and death and the power of Satan, the snake, to death. And we are now, who believe in Him, kingdom citizens. We are fighting the good fight of faith that is in Christ, that He will rule with justice and love and holiness. And if we're a part of Him, because we placed our faith in His sacrificial work on the cross in Him, we will rule with Him. And we look forward to the day when He comes back again and makes His kingdom on this world, and it'll be perfect. No more pain, no more suffering. That's something actually that I thought was very appropriate for the elderly yesterday. I said, look, when I shared the gospel yesterday, I said, look, one day there will be no more pain and suffering and tears, because these people are lonely. A lot of, you know, people in nursing homes, I mean, you can just look at them, you know, think if you were there, it's lonely. They have ailments and pain, suffering, but if they're in Christ, they can face tomorrow because He lives. And so, amen. Jesus Christ is one. But Matthew here, the gospel writer, is showing us the life, starting with the birth of Christ, and we've been moving through Matthew. What is Jesus all about? God living in this world, His kingdom, and Matthew's all about the kingdom. Last time, we showed that Matthew showed that Jesus, remember the feeding of the 5,000, He fed 5,000 men, and then about the same amount of women and children. So about 10,000 people He fed from a few loaves and a few fish. He did a miracle. He multiplied them. He fed the people. He's doing miracles showing that He is God. He's teaching them wonderful teaching about Himself and how the law and the whole Old Testament points to Christ. And so it's terrific. It's terrific that He's showing them that they're Christ. Many believe, but many don't as well. Jesus has His 12 disciples, His men who are very close to Him, that He's personally training to take part in the kingdom work for God in this world. And Jesus is training these men how to be good, loving kingdom citizens for Christ. And they're still having a hard time getting it. At the beginning of Matthew, a few chapters ago, Jesus Himself was sleeping in a boat and there was a storm, and the disciples were all scared because there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee. But then Jesus got up and calmed the storm and rebuked it. And immediately the storm stopped, and the disciples were asking, who is this that even the storm obeys this man? Who is this man? Wow, this is amazing. And then We've seen all these miracles. And then we come to last week, and Jesus feeds the 5,000, and he multiplies everything. But then it's kind of funny again. But of course, if we were in the disciples' shoes, we'd be kind of looking kind of stupid and silly too, because hey, they've just seen all these miracles, feeding the 5,000. Then there's another storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water to the disciples. And it looks like, you know, he's going to pass them, and they're like probably been fighting this storm maybe for hours. And they're like, we're going crazy. There's a ghost out there. We must be like on the edge of death because we see a ghost, you know? We're going down to Davy Jones' locker, right? They're seeing strange things. But no, it's Jesus. And Peter says, well, if it's you, tell me to come out to you and walk on the water. Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter jumps out of the boat, starts walking on the water, of course. Then he starts sinking, right? He starts sinking. And he says, Jesus, save me. And Jesus grabs Peter's hand, and he brings Peter back into the boat and says, oh, you have little faith, Peter. Why did you doubt? Keep your eyes on me. I've got you. Don't worry. You can walk on water because I'm with you. And it's amazing. And other disciples were like, whoa, this is crazy. I mean, who is this guy that he walks on water? Truly, this guy is the Son of God. And well, it's like, duh, he just has done all these miracles. They're starting to understand more about him, and yet they're still kind of blinded. They believe, and yet there's still deeper levels to go. And we're going to talk more about this kind of transition period for the disciples, where they believe, yet they still have a hard time believing. So Matthew chapter 15, here we are today, verse 1. It says, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, Jesus has been attracting more and more crowds, more and more news, more and more publicity about himself in the land of Judea. He's doing all these works. He's seen as a miracle worker. He's grabbing the attention of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, who are another group of religious leaders, the scribes, who focus a lot on the law. He's grabbing their attention because they're saying, wait a minute, this guy, people are saying this guy is the Messiah. This Jesus almost seems to be claiming that, he's God. Something's up here, and Jesus didn't fit what their view of the Messiah was supposed to be. He didn't fit that. And so they're getting very upset, we know. They're starting to think, we've got to kill him. He's leading the people astray, away from God, they think. It's an interesting note here. In verse 1, a group comes from Jerusalem. Now it's getting serious. These are seen as probably the leaders of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're coming from the center of Jewish life is Jerusalem. And they're finally coming, a delegation is, remember, they're up by the Sea of Galilee, they're a little bit north of Jerusalem, and here comes a delegation to Jesus and his disciples, and they want to check him out and say, okay, we're going to go check this out, you know, we're not going to let this get out of hand. And so they come up to Jesus, and they say, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat. I've seen some of you before lunch, no washing hands. Breaking the tradition of the elders. Now, it's a purification part of the law, sort of. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. So, they're basically, Jesus, your disciples are impure, you're impure. They're not being holy before God. They're not cleansing their hands before they eat bread. Why are you allowing them to do this? Now, here's the thing about this. Washing your hands is part of the ritual of the priest before they would, you know, be in the temple, and they would have to purify themselves with water. But these rules become so detailed. What would happen is that, we talked about this before, the Pharisees have taken their interpretations of the law, and they have a whole bunch of interpretations that are outside of the Bible, extra-biblical interpretations. But they've elevated these interpretations almost basically to the Word of God. Okay, so that's what they're doing here. In fact, there's all these little interpretations, these minutiae of little teachings that they had to follow, were basically written down finally about 100, 200 years after Christ in something called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was the Jewish teachings, the rabbinic teachings, the rabbis, of how to interpret the law. But a lot of these rabbis elevated these teachings to the level of Scripture. And unfortunately, it wasn't God's word, it was their tradition. Let me just read a comment from a commentator, okay, about how to understand what these traditions of elders are all about. One commentator says this: the tradition refer to the great corpus of oral teaching that commented on the law and interpreted it in detailed rules of conduct, often recording the diverse opinions of competing rabbis. This tradition in Jesus' time was largely oral and orally transmitted, but the Pharisees viewed it as having authority very nearly equal to the canon. And that doesn't mean like a boom canon. That means the Bible, scriptures. It's a technical term for the scriptures, canon. In fact, they had a writing about, one of the rabbis wrote down about something I was reading about how minute these details were about the law. To purify your hands, it said, well, if you eat with one hand and you rinse your hand, have one rinsing, I guess, with a cup or something, and eat with one hand, you're clean. You can then you're ceremonially clean to eat food. But if you use one cup for two hands, that's not enough. So you got to dip it back in and get another cup. And nowhere does the Bible say that, right? These are one hand and it's okay. Well, but if you try to do half and say you're clean, that doesn't count. You got to do two. And that wasn't a scriptural law. That's not in Leviticus or, you know, whatever. That's just some teaching that they had to try to interpret what it meant to be morally right before God. And there were so many laws, you know, it became a burden to the normal person in Israel. How do I do all these things? I can't keep them up. How can I be righteous before God? And of course, the Pharisees were saying, oh, we do all these things. Jesus and his disciples, they don't do these things. They're not as holy as us. So they were very focused on the act, the following these teachings and the law. And so, you know, they got very detailed and overly technical with this. Now, here's Jesus' comeback. It's awesome, because Jesus' comebacks are always awesome. Learn to have comebacks like Jesus. It's okay to have comebacks if they're like Jesus. Not for revenge, not to be like, I'm cool, I got a better comeback than you, but because you're like Jesus. That's good. Look at this. Look what he says. Okay, so they're, you know, trying to pin him, Jesus, down. All right. Verse 3, Jesus says, he answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles or speaks evil or insults father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained for me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, the commandments of men. I think that's pretty, you understand what he's saying? Pretty clear, huh? So Jesus is like, okay. He goes on the offensive here. He says, wait. Let's answer another question. Why do you break God's actual word, God's word from the prophets and Moses and the law? God commanded. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Honor thy father and thy mother, right? Forget what commandment that is. Maybe it's six? Five? It's good. I was close. Six. Five. For God commanded, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Love them. Respect them. Doesn't mean you stupidly sin if they ask you to sin, but it does say you need to honor your parents because God put them as your parents, as your authority over you. And God set up this structure for our good, and it's a commandment of God to honor father or mother. And also, if you read Nicholas, if you curse your dad today in the Old Testament, and you just showed hatred to him, we're going to have to stone you, all right? There's lots of stones out there in the memorial out there in the little driveway. Just rip them out of the concrete. I saw you give an evil look to your dad. No, but really, they took it seriously. This is how serious it is. If you, like, really spoke evil and reviled your parents and hated them, you were committing a serious sin. Parents are like, and all the parents shouted for joy. Like, yes, hallelujah, right? But yeah, and, you know, of course, a lot of people have trouble with this passage. You're like, oh, how could a loving God do that? But our loving God is holy, right? Of course, we have to interpret the law in Christ now. There is, we don't stone anymore. We don't do that. But it was serious. hating your parents was a serious offense against God, because God is our Father. We revile Him. That's a sin against the holy God. It's spitting in God's face. And the children, the 13-year-old, was supposed to be put to death because God is holy and He's pure and He will not tolerate sin. That's how serious sin is, especially when we think of a verse like this. This is a verse from the law, and if you want to study it more, you can go back to Moses' law in Leviticus. But this is where God is saying, hey, this is my command. The Pharisees, though, are kind of taking this command and saying, well, we got something better. We can do better than God. We got another way to honor God, but it's in our way. Our way. The Pharisees are saying, if anyone tells his father or his mother what you would have gained from God, giving to God, he need not honor his father. Now, here's the thing. There was in the law, you could give special vows to the priest. You could give money, special money you could set aside for the temple and some of your property and all that. You could dedicate to the Lord. But see, what the Pharisees turned it into is that, hey, basically, the way it was being interpreted was, you don't have to do a thing for your parents. Who cares about them? But if you devote your stuff to God, then you're really holy. You're devoting your money to God. And it's possible you could see how people could take advantage of this. You know, if I have a lot of money and I'm like, I really want to use this money, or I don't like my parents, I'm just going to devote it to the priest and not my parents. Now, it's interesting that Jesus makes all these statements in Matthew that says, whoever does not forsake his or her family is not worthy of the kingdom. So one side, Jesus is saying, you've got to follow Christ above anyone else. Yet Jesus is not stomping on the law and destroying the law. He's rather saying, the law is fulfilled in me. The whole law pointed to me. So he still says, honor your father and mother, love them, but God must take a higher precedence. Do you see that tension there? There's a tension there in Jesus' teaching. He says, of course we need to love, honor our parents. That's still in effect, and we know that from the rest of the teaching of Christ in the New Testament. That's still in effect. But what the Pharisees were doing, were literally saying, forget about your parents, don't take care of them, you don't have to honor them, love them, you don't have to help them at all. If you give your money to God for the sake of His work and the temple and all that good stuff. And God and Jesus is saying, look, you have elevated your teaching to the level of Scripture, which in fact you've nullified Scripture now, because you're saying this new rule they have is over and above what God says about honoring your father and your mother. And He says, you are destroying Scripture and you're making your own teaching, your traditions, at the level of God's Word. And that is sin, right? You know, it seems a little like, you know, maybe it's on the subjective, maybe it's on the line. You know, what about like, it's more obvious with like, you know, Joseph Smith and Mormons, right? Joseph Smith thought that angels dropped these plates down of God's revelation. Now, Joseph Smith's writings have become the Mormon Bible, right? And that's pretty obvious, but Jesus is still saying, look, anything you add to Scripture, whether it be as serious and obvious as the Mormons, or something kind of small where it seems holy, like this, He says, you are destroying God's Word, and that's a sin. Not one jot or one tittle can be changed from God's lips. And they take, if the Pharisees claim to take seriously the Old Testament, Scripture, then they are sinning and they're hypocrites, Jesus calls them. They are hypocrites. This is serious. God is serious about this. And just a side note, I believe, where is it? Is it Timothy? One of the Timothys. It does say, if you continue in disobedience and dishonoring your parents, you're without Christ. Which is, a lot of people don't think about that. But that's listed in the sins with adultery and immorality, and so is disobedience to parents. It doesn't mean you sin, when they ask you to sin or they ask you to do stupid things, that you don't follow through, but it's a serious thing. And God is saying, you should honor your father and mother. It doesn't mean when you grow up and become, you know, married and you leave your parents that you have to do everything they say anymore. No, you leave and you cleave, right? You leave and cleave. You go to your spouse. You become your own family. But you still, even now my parents are getting older, I still have to honor them as my parents. They no longer have authority over me because I'm my own family now. But I still, even when they're old, I still honor and love them. And think about the elderly yesterday that we saw. But here, it's just like a blanket statement just to forget about your parents. And God's like, this is not the heart of God. You hypocrites. And then, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. Look at verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but what? Their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Anytime we make any kind of teaching that has no basis in the Bible, the Word of God, anytime we take something that we think is so holy and wonderful, but it really has no connection to God's Word, and it's maybe just a preference, or it's some kind of act that you think everybody should do, that is adding to God's Word. We need to be careful about that. And that's what I love this song this morning, coming back to the heart of worship. Some of you might be in here and just like, you know, I'm not even into this. Thinking about other things. I'm thinking about, I didn't eat breakfast this morning. When's lunch? And it's just, you know, you're just blah, 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 blah. Where's your heart? Is your heart resting on God? Is your heart resting on Him? Heart of worship. See, the Pharisees don't have a transformed heart. They're hypocrites. Everything is an outward show. The ones who should be following God, especially the religious leaders, especially those who claim to be religious, they're not. It's all an outward show. What's going on inside the heart? What is happening in here? Have they truly repented of sins and placed their faith in God for salvation, or are they trying to show how great they are by everything they do? And they not only use one cup of water, they use two and three and four. I'm very clean. Why can't everybody else be like me? And they're very arrogant and superior. And in fact, they're committing more sin because they're hating their parents. And then Jesus goes on and says this, verse 10. He called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. And the Pharisees are right in the midst. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? It's kind of funny. Just to let you know, Jesus, they were really offended what you said. And Jesus just like cuts to the chase. He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Jesus doesn't mince words about the Pharisees. You know, the disciples are like, look, these are the religious, these are from Jerusalem. These are the leaders of our law. These are the leaders of our religion, our people. You know, you just got on their bad side. Well, I mean, Jesus has been on their bad side for a while now. He says, they were really offended. They knew what you were talking about. When he says, it's not goes what into the mouth that defiles, it comes out. Jesus is indicting the Pharisees. And they're saying, you know, and Jesus is like, look, they are not part of God's family, period. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. The plant imagery is all over the Old Testament. Israel thought of itself as God's vine, as God's plant. Other times in the Old Testament, when they were acting wicked, God said, I can uproot you, I can plant you, I can uproot the plant. And God did at times. He punished them. And Jesus is saying, this plant, these people who think they represent Israel and godliness are actually not of the Father. They will be rooted up. And Jesus says, let them alone. Let them alone. What does Jesus say about himself in the New Testament in John? I am the vine. You are the branches. Jesus uses that imagery of himself, saying, I am the true Israel. You have to be in me, though. All Old Testament funnels into me. And the Pharisees were saying, no, we're different branches. We don't want to be part of Jesus. But there is no salvation apart from Christ. Amen? The Messiah is the one who brings salvation. And he's standing right in front of the Pharisees. But the Pharisees are so obtuse and so blind, they can't even recognize all this evidence that he does fulfill all Scripture. Because they're blind. They're willingly blind. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. They're corrupt. Remember earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the darkness within is what causes your eyes to be bad. And these are the Pharisees. Because their heart has not been changed by God himself, because they've refused to place faith in him, they are dark inside, and they're looking around, and they're like, they can't understand, they don't want to understand. But those who have ears to hear and eyes to see will understand what Jesus is saying. They're blind, they're leading, people following them are blind as well. Verse 15, but Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, verse 16, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So Jesus is saying, let's think about this for a second. You eat bread. Is it somehow, you know, maybe cheese bread from Panera Bread makes you holy? Because that's good. But the rest of the bread, I understand, yeah, it doesn't change your heart. You eat bread, it's not changing you as a person. Bread bowls at Panera Bread. Who's with me after Sunday service? French onion, here we come. Do it after service, because my breath will be bad, right? All right. But bread does not magically change your heart. I'm eating bread, and I'm like, oh, I washed my hands, now I'm clean, now I'm holy. Jesus said, it's not really about the bread. Yes, there were purification laws, but it all pointed to something greater. The heart condition before God and what God wanted for salvation. And what happens to that bread? It becomes a log in the toilet, right? That's pretty unclean to me. You know, you expel it. But Jesus is concerned about the nature of humanity. The heart, and this is the problem we all have. We're naturally sinful apart from God. We don't want him. That's why Jesus came. Out of the heart, whether you say or do, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. This is what defiles a person. The heart defiles the person. If you're not in Christ, it'll become evident what that fruit is. If you're in Christ, we should start seeing that fruit of Christ. We'll look more and more like Christ. If we're in him, the true vine, it's the heart that's the problem. And the Pharisees are completely missing this. It's all about form. It's about outward show. And I don't mean to necessarily bash the Roman Catholics, right? I believe there's real Christians in Roman Catholicism. I've shared that with my baptism class. But man, you look at Roman Catholics, it's all about the outward form. You know, the symbols and the... I like stained glass window, but man, it's like idol worship all around. Statues and little fragments of bone from St. Peter that they, you know, oh, I'm worshiping. And it's like, yeah, it's all this outward stuff, confession, rosary beads. But God says you're lost without a heart change through faith in Christ. It's interesting that Jesus himself, Mark, the gospel writer Mark, comments on this verse and says, when Jesus says this, that when the foods, whether your hands are clean or not, or whatever you can eat, Mark is saying at this point, Jesus is declaring all foods clean. Because remember, some foods were considered unclean. And now Jesus was starting to set that up, that really these ceremonial laws pointed to him. And once Jesus fulfilled his mission, you can start eating dog meat. No, don't really do that. But everything is clean now. If you want to eat jellyfish, I like jellyfish. I had that in China. It's good. It's good. They couldn't eat that before, but now that wasn't kosher, but now it is. So Jesus does that. So, you know, you get these awful Pharisees, Sadducees, you know, you got all these religious leaders after him. Jesus went away, verse 21, from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, these are Gentile regions. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. A Canaanite, a pagan Gentile. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, every time I read this verse, I'm like, did Jesus just call her a dog? You know, wow, like, this is, I love this passage, though. There's something great coming on. Now, Jews, in that time, they did call Gentiles dogs. That was the Gentile kind of slam against anybody who's not a non-Jew was a dog. Kind of a word of contempt, a dog. Now, but here's the thing I want you guys to know. Jesus is actually, the word he's using here is more for a household pet. Not necessarily an insult. It's like, you know, I don't know, a little chihuahua that likes to eat next to the master, right? Little Mr., I don't know what you guys have, some foo-foo dog, not a big dog that's rabies and running around the streets of Coral Springs, but a little beautiful little bow in the hair dog, I guess. That's more of what's going on here, actually, all right? But it's interesting. I wonder if Jesus is playing on the common knowledge of Gentiles being known as dogs. But here is this Canaanite woman, which that word Canaanite harkens back to the Old Testament, the people who are opposed to Israel. She comes up to Jesus, and look, she has better eyes to see than the Pharisees. Look, what does she call him? Oh, Lord, Son of David, that's the Messiah. She knows better than the Pharisees and the people of Israel. She knows better who Jesus is than the own people of Israel. She says, my daughter is oppressed by a demon. But he didn't answer her. And, you know, the disciples were like, man, she's getting annoying. Like, she's following around. Please help me, Son of David. The disciples were like, Jesus, send her away. Send her away. And one commentator made an interesting point based on Jesus' next response. The disciples were maybe saying, go ahead and heal her. Heal her daughter and get her away. Just do it. Because Jesus turns to them and says, I'm only supposed to come to the lost sheep of Israel. That's my mission. As the Messiah of the Jews, my first priority is the house of Israel. You know, but Jesus knew what he was doing all along. So he set this up. But she, look at her face. She says, Lord, help me. Now, Lord, I don't know if she really understands, like God, Jesus being God. Lord's just a term for master. But she says, look at this statement. Yes, I'm a dog. She acknowledges that. She's recognizing, it seems like, that salvation does come through the Jews. First, the priority. Because Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. But she's asking for mercy as somebody outside the Jewish faith. And she says, yes, but even the crumbs, even that fried chicken leg falls on the ground. With Elijah, it does all the time. And the dogs still get some food. And Jesus is like, wow, O woman of faith, be it done for you as you desire. She said, I need you too. Can you have mercy on me? Can you have grace on me? Somebody who's outside of the covenant of Israel. And of course, Jesus' plan all along is for the gospel to go out to the world. In a sense, I mean, the story's here for a reason. It's not like Jesus was like, I don't know what I'm going to do with this dog here. I mean, he knew what he was going to do. And he brings out her awesome faith, and he blesses her. Wow. You see, the promise made to Abraham, the father of the Jews, was not only for his seed, but it said Abraham, the first Jew, would be a blessing. His seed would be a blessing to the whole world. Okay, so Jesus is starting to show that. Even though he's come from Israel, he's starting to show that God's salvation in Christ is meant to go to the nations. And he's revealing that. And again, Matthew is primarily, most scholars think, writing to a Jewish audience to help them realize that Christ is the Messiah. And it's awesome that he includes this. He's saying, look, Jesus came for all. This is the storyline of the Bible. Israel is to be a light for the world. Well, the true Israel, Christ himself, is being that light to the world. And of course, we know the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. Go into all the world and make disciples, not just Israel. Amazing. And some of you may think you're, you know, a dog. Like, how can I forgive myself for the things I've done? I'm outside of Christ. Jesus says, come. Come to me and rest. I show mercy to all who come to me in faith. I show grace, and I give salvation. It's amazing, amazing. Verse 29, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with him the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. That last phrase, they glorified the God of Israel. Does that sound like Gentiles or does that sound like Jews? they glorified the God of Israel. Does that sound like people outside the Israel or inside? How many say outside? How many say inside? I think it's mostly outside. Those that say inside, I still have grace and mercy on you. I love you. No, but think about this for a second. Why would Matthew write, they glorified the God of Israel? It's like me saying, if I converted to, I don't know, Hinduism, you know? The religion of India. Yes, yeah, like, that's amazing. I found something new. Of course, I don't. But that's the thing, they're on the outside, these are Gentile regions, and this is the Decapolis region. We know that from other Gospels, all right? This is still Gentile regions, and they are glorifying the God of Israel. Matthew and Jesus are having better, they're saying much better of Gentiles, people who are outside of God's work, than the people who claim to be part of God's work. And they're glorifying God. Amen. Blessing of Abraham is going out all over the world. For 2,000 years of church history, man, the Christ has gone to Asia, and Africa, South America, North America. There are still unreached people groups, but praise the Lord that the Great Commission from 2,000 years of church history has now gone out. And that was Christ's plan all the time. And he's showing little examples of how he's also ministering to Gentiles. And of course, the apostles get that when Jesus goes back to heaven. They start understanding, oh my goodness, we're supposed to go to the Gentiles too. But they don't follow the law. But that's okay, because Jesus fulfilled it. So Paul, we know, was sent to the Gentiles. Verse 32, and then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. Didn't we just read this story? Jesus is now doing it with Gentiles. A lot of liberal scholars say, well, it's the same story, blah, blah, blah. It's not, because there's different details, and we'll see it's even not, because Jesus shows the difference between the two. But here, I mean, the disciples are like, again, you're like, oh my gosh, they're so stupid. They did not just see what happened. They're like, we only have these little loaves of bread. And Jesus is probably thinking, oh my gosh, like, you guys don't get much sleep. Don't you just remember that I just multiplied? And many of us would say, I would do much better than disciples. Well, no, you wouldn't. You know why? Because this is a transitional time. Yes, the disciples were believing in Jesus. They didn't have the Holy Spirit the way we do today. Because after Christ left, he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, permanent indwelling to believers. The Holy Spirit was still acting a little different at this time. I think they had the Holy Spirit's work, but it's a little different than being post-resurrection Christians. They were believing, but they didn't have that fullness of the Spirit to really have that open eyes. But Jesus is doing a wonderful thing here and bringing them along to help them see. It's a little different now. We wouldn't do any better. We would still, on our own sinfulness, be like, I don't know. These people are not going to have any food. But Jesus is progressively showing them his glory and his greatness. And they've been with him 3 days, these Gentiles, and some of them, it says, a Mark came from a long distance. They're going to collapse. So Jesus cares about their physical needs, and he feeds them. And there's, of course, seven baskets left over from these few fish and loaves. Again, seven, a lot of times that's used in the Bible. God's maybe number of completion, I don't know. But God's taking care of the Gentiles as well. Verse 39, after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went into the region of Magadan. Matthew 16:1, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Again, this sounds similar. This is the second time the Pharisees have asked for a sign. Please, please give us a sign. Did you not just see the bread? Did you see this guy get healed? But they're like, no, we got really got to have a sign. Our definition of a sign. Verse 2, Jesus answers them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. Well, that's weird. What is Jesus saying? Now, Anyone ever heard the English saying of this? It says, red at night, sailors delight. Red in morning, sailors take warning. Something like that. Because if you're in the ocean, you know, at night, you know, red at night, sailors delight. It's good. It's not going to be a storm. I don't know if this is just a general thing. I don't know how specifically this applies to every situation. I don't want to, like, send you out in a boat and then, I thought it was red at night and you're in a whirlpool getting sucked down to the Davy Jones locker or something, you know? But Jesus is saying, look, you know how to interpret what's going on in the world around you. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, verse 3, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Here's that word again. He uses that phrase, Jonah, and he used that about a couple months ago we looked at. Jesus is saying, you guys know how to read what's going on in the world. And of all people to know who the Messiah is, the Pharisees, they study the law like night and day. They study those Old Testament prophecies that reveal the suffering servant, the Messiah, what he would do, where he would be born. They understand the law and how there would be, Moses said, there would be a great, great prophet that comes after me, and there will be a great king, and will lead people into salvation. There is a suffering servant who will be slaughtered and who will serve the people. They're looking at all this, but they can't even tell that the Messiah is standing before them because they're unwilling to. It's their will. They don't want to. They don't want Christ. Jesus says, I won't be manipulated into showing a sign because they wouldn't believe anyway. He says, you'll get a sign. It's a sign of Jonah. 3 days in the belly of a whale, and he was vomited back out. Jesus says, I'm giving you a sign. 3 days in the earth, and I'll come back out. That's the gospel. I'll show you who I am when I come back to life. But they refuse to believe. Verse 4, so he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. Again, they're acting stupid. They don't have much bread. He didn't bring any. What is he talking about? The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Like disciples, he just multiplied. Like he can multiply infinite number of crumbs. He can take bread, crumbs. He can take nothing and make bread. And they're like, oh, we forgot bread. We're going to be so hungry. Don't you just want to slap them? But you have to slap ourselves because we're that stupid too. We do the same thing. We know how stupid we are, how bad our unbelief can be at times in Christ. But Jesus says, don't you perceive? Look, the first time we had 5 loaves and this, and the second time I also did this. Twice I did this miracle. He says, I'm not talking about physical bread. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember, leaven is like yeast. You put it in the dough and it makes the yeast rise. And a lot of times the yeast, that term yeast is used for evil. You sprinkle your evil sin in the world and it corrupts people. But Jesus also uses it in a good way. He can use it in a good way and say, well, it's the gospel going out. We're spreading yeast to make the gospel blow up. But here he's comparing leaven or yeast to the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, he's not saying everything they're teaching is wrong. They're trying to teach the law, but they don't connect Jesus. The whole point of the Bible. And he says, they are taking people away from Jesus. Beware of their teaching because they are opposed to God. They are opposed to him. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And it says, verse 12, they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They finally get it. They're like, oh, light bulb. I get what Jesus is saying. Jesus multiplies bread. He multiplies himself. So there, I mean, you can spiritualize kind of, right? In some sense, the real miracle of the bread. He multiplies that bread. You know, some commentators see that the end time messianic, when Jesus comes back again, we're going to sit down with our groom, right? We're going to eat bread with him forever. We're going to break bread. And it'll never run out. It's eternal for Gentiles and Jews. It'll never, for those who are in Christ, it will never run out. Amen. Let me just end this and say this. Be on guard, be on temptation. against why are you following Christ? Is it for the outward form? Is it for you want to look nice? You want to look nice to your peers? You come to church and you want to look good for serving. You go to serve the elderly. You want to look good because you're serving elderly. Why are you serving Christ? Is it for your glory and for others' glory or for God's glory? Where's your heart? And the whole thing through this, Jesus is saying, my kingdom's totally different than the world's. And the people claim to be religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees. My kingdom is completely different, eternally so. Where's your heart? Do you have a love for Christ from the depths of your heart? And some of you say, I sometimes struggle. I don't know if I'm in the faith. And I heard one preacher say, yeah, but do you love Christ? Really, do you love the Christ of the Bible? And people who struggle with their faith will say, yeah, I do. Well, then you're saved. Sometimes our faith is weak. Sometimes it's weak. Sometimes it's strong. But do you love Christ? Do you want to see his glory? But some of you, you have to ask yourself, am I actually in Christ? Do I even care about him? Christ, his death, and believing what he did, that's salvation. You can't earn any kind of salvation by what you do and how much money you have and what status you have in society. You can't. Even memorizing verses. Memorizing catechisms from Miss Kathy, right? When you're, it doesn't make you any more of a Christian than going into McDonald's makes you a Big Mac, right? You cannot be a Christian simply by outward form. We are all dogs because we're all rebels against God and Christ. But Jesus has shown us immense, infinite bread and salvation on us. He's poured that on us. And we must humble ourselves. Just like that woman, we humble ourselves and say, I need you. You are the Savior of the world. I am lost without you. I am nothing. I am a dog. I'm a rabid, drooling dog that needs food. Deacon Bill shared with Elsef on Friday night that he came to Christ. And one of the phrases he said was, he said, I realized I was an ant before God. And you can ask Deacon Bill Wong about this. Because he said, you know, for a while I was just arrogant. I had a great job and all that. But Deacon Bill said, I realized when a guy was preaching, I was an ant before God, a little ant. I was nothing. Everything that I had accomplished in life, it was nothing. I need Christ. I need forgiveness for my sins. Unclean before a holy God. Come before him. Beware the trappings of having the look of Christianity, going to camp, serving in the church and praying. You know, Lindsay said something in baptism class last week. We were talking about the differences between Roman Catholicism and Protestant. But she said something good. Because, you know, we were talking about all the Catholics, they have this love for art and they worship shrines. But she said something good. She said, we all have that temptation in our heart. To go outside of Christ in our heart and to go to the things we do or the things that make us look good, our trophies, We want something to be God other than God himself, like how good I play the guitar as opposed to why you're playing the guitar. Is it for God? That temptation's in all of us. Well, I'm not like the Catholics. Well, we all have that temptation. Amen? Amen. So come to Christ. Come, his grace alone, he saves. All who come to him in repentance and faith. And once we come to Christ, we say, I love you. I want to glorify you. You will show good fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, help us not be religious hypocrites. Help us produce the fruit that can only come from being attached to the vine. And help us recognize what Jesus is teaching here as important for us today as well. God, we can be so pulled away by our own sin, and we totally misunderstand the obvious, God, that Christ, that you rule, that you're loving, you're compassionate, you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. And I pray that if anyone today does not know you as Savior, they will be drawn to you and put their faith in Christ. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.